We're going to be reading the Bible this morning. It's 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 17 to 3 verse 13 on page 1170 in the Red Pew Bibles. Before I read, we'll just pray. Dear Lord God, we want to thank you, our dear God, for this opportunity to meet together, to come under your word. We thank you that we can read your word now, and we pray that it might speak to us, that it might speak to our lives, and that you'd just be with Bill as he says the words that you want us to hear. We pray that we might be open to hearing them, that you might strengthen our faith and give us real love and courage to go out this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul longing to see the Thessalonians. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you again. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Now we can thank God enough. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy you have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Well, good morning, everyone. As the kids go down to their kids' church, we'll continue with our adult church here. And it's a privilege to be able to have God's word open for us and explained. And you'll see an outline of the message in your newsletters with some text references. And behind me, you'll see the points displayed. So I thank Bruce for leading us in the reading of God's word. And let's pray as we come to hear God's word explained now, that God, through his Spirit, will actually speak to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have this opportunity to have your word open for us, that your spirit loves to explain your word so that our lives and hearts are redirected and refocused towards you and the purpose you call us for on earth. We pray that each one of us here may hear your word today, that it may go deep into our hearts and convict us, but also give us great encouragement to love people and to care for them as you care for us. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my name is Bill Bosker, and I'm one of the pastors here, so it's a privilege to have God's word opened. And as we've had this scripture reading from 1 Thessalonians, I hope that today we'll all see a picture of what it looks like for caring and really caring for people. Now, we see that as we work through this letter, Paul had to leave this congregation after a very short time. He was driven out by Jewish opposition. And having left in a hurry, he was accused of being a travelling teacher who was peddling messages for profit, a guy who was here today and gone tomorrow. And so in our text, Paul is writing, in a sense, his defence for his actions. But as he does that, he shows something of his deep feelings and convictions that he and Silas and Timothy have for the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. So what we're going to see in our passage this morning is this picture of true pastoral concern for the well-being of these new believers and existing believers. And what we see in Paul is the love of Jesus being worked out. Now, last week we were looking from the previous passage about effective evangelism. And we noted that people can only become Christ followers when they actually hear the gospel. While we adorn the gospel with our lifestyle, it's still necessary to tell the gospel in words. Now, there's a story about a barber, a hairdresser, an old-fashioned hairdresser, who had been attending the local church evangelism course. And he was encouraged, as all the others were, to use every opportunity to present the gospel. So one day, he was in his barber shop, and he plucked up enough courage to begin to present the gospel. And so you can imagine the old-fashioned barber shop, the leather chair, and this person was in the chair, and he was being lathered up, and he sharpened his cutthroat so that he could start the shaving, and you still see this done in lots of places. And then as he was about to approach the man with the cutthroat to his throat, he said, "Are you ready to meet your maker?" Of course, it wasn't exactly the best way to win friends and influence people, but you have to say, this guy really wanted to give it a go. So effective evangelism is not simply an information dump on people and then running. It involves connecting with people and deeply caring for them, longing to see people grow in Christ. And that's what actually motivates Paul to write this letter that we've been reading today. Hopefully, we are people who are also motivated by this loving care to see people grow and to see gospel growth in the world. Now, it's a large passage, and I'm going to give you a couple of sentences to sort of give an overview of the passage, and then I'd like to break it down to 5 points of how we can care for people. So, in overview, Paul has left the Thessalonian church with great reluctance. He talks about that in verse 17 of chapter 2. But he also says he made every effort to come back. He really wanted to come back, from verses 17 to 20. And then he actually couldn't bear it anymore, so he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And then he gets news back from Timothy about how things are really going, and he is overjoyed, verses 6 to 10 of chapter 3. And then he tells us that all the while he's been praying for them, verses 11 to 13. So that's the passage in a nutshell. We want to now break that down and see what it looks like. The very first thing that we see from our passage is that a warm love for people is absolutely necessary if you are going to care for them. Just see how Paul says it in chapter 2, verse 13. And I'm reading from a new NIV translation, and you'll notice one difference as I read this, and it's a more literal translation of the passage. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time. So can you see the first thing he says, you are my brothers and sisters. So the first thing he tells them is, you are my relatives. You are very close to me. And then he says, having been forced to leave or been torn away because of the Jews pushing him out, he says, it felt like I was orphaned. As I was separated, I was even gutted because I had to leave you. And then he tells them that while he was absent, he couldn't get them out of his mind. So he thought about them often. He even tried to get back to them. See what he says in verse 18, but Satan blocked our way. So in the heart of the apostle, you see this. People mean a lot. And he says that he actually needed Timothy's help in the planting ministry. And he says, I'll even let my partner in the gospel go so that you can have him. I'd rather work alone, and you can have Timothy so that he can encourage and strengthen you in Thessalonica. Can you see this warm love coming through in the apostle? Can you see that he has a genuine affection for these people, a true concern for their well-being, and he's prepared to make personal sacrifices for them? And the question is, would we do that? Is my love for you, is your love for others that strong that for their well-being we make personal sacrifices? Well, if you don't have this warm, deep love for people, people sense it very quickly. And you actually don't connect. You can't get very close to people. People know if they're loved or not. But if you do have this love, you'll be welcomed into people's homes and people begin to share their lives with you. So that's the first thing we see from the passage. What's needed is a warm love for people. The second thing we see in our passage is a really deep concern for people's eternal destiny. Have a look at it there in verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? You indeed are our glory and joy. And notice chapter 3, verse 5. He says there, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent out to find about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might be in vain. It's very short-sighted to think that our brief years on earth are all that there is. The trilogy that Paul speaks about in this letter of faith, of love, and hope are totally emptied of meaning if they are only limited to our short life on earth and then it's the end. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3 that God has set eternity in our hearts. Once conceived, once born into this life, the Spirit of God that is breathed into us, the Spirit goes on to live for eternity. So just take note of that. Every living person who has the breath of the Spirit of God in them will live for eternity. And the gracious offer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the way open for people to come back to God and enjoy eternal security is in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have an everlasting relationship with the living God and enjoy his presence forever. That is eternity. And sin in our lives, and we all know about this, makes us rebellious against God. And so without Jesus in our hearts, changing us from the inside out, we are actually running away from God and arrogantly spurning him or challenging him. And so when God's word goes out, as Simone was saying, when we share God's word, just be mindful. It has two reactions. God's word has two reactions. It cuts two ways. It softens hearts and draws them towards him, or people reject the message and they resist God. God's word always has two reactions, softening and drawing, or people rejecting and resisting. But you know what? Either way, people are going to have to face God. They have to come face to face with God, being bathed in his loving grace in Christ, or confronted on the last day with his holy wrath because his love was spurned. Knowing these alternatives, dear friends, for eternity, the love of Christ compels us to long for people to have a right relationship with God and to live close to him. Spurgeon, the great English preacher, expressed what deep concern for someone's eternal destiny looks like when he said it in these words: "If men will go to hell, let them do so with our arms wrapped around their legs, begging them to stay." Can you see the picture? If people are on their way to hell, and if hell is a cliff and they're going to walk over that, he says, grab their legs and pull them close, rescue them so that they will not go to hell. We want people to accept the good news of Jesus because the alternative is just too horrible to consider. And so to love people deeply, we also need to have a concern for their eternal destiny. The third thing we see in our passage comes out of a whole selection of verses, which I don't really have time to read with you. But summarising, it's these things: a genuine desire to see people grow in Christ by following up their progress and praying for them. Perhaps I can read a little bit about verses 10 to 13, because this is a picture of how Paul wants to pray for them. Look at verse 10. Night and day, that's a long time, night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, I'm not going to preach about what's lacking in their faith, but really what it means, I think, is they're new Christians. There's a whole lot of ethical, moral, and biblical things they still need to know. And Paul is sort of preparing them in this letter to hear the rest of that. I think that's what it means. So that if you're worried about that, that's where we're going. But listen to the prayer. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. That's one of his prayers. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Another petition. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. There are some of the petitions of how to pray for people and want to see them grow. Can I tell you that this is a big area for potential weakness in our care for people? I say that carefully. We are people who often do this. I've been guilty of it. You've been guilty of it. We see a need. We actually go out of our way and help people. We offer assistance. And then we think, well, done my bit. It might make us feel okay that we've helped someone a little bit, but it can leave other people in a quandary. You see, someone who's starting to open up to you begins to share a personal matter with you, and you help them in that, and that's great. But where's the follow-up? They have, you know, revealed their heart. So do you care enough to actually follow it up? And do you know the burden that they've been sharing and now that you carry with them? Now, I know this is a tough thing to do from personal experience, because if you go helping people, you actually give yourself to others. And there's a whole lot of other concerns for them and for yourself. At times, the expectations of people are unrealistic, and we have a duty to lead people to Christ and to have them personally feed on God's word and talk and walk with Jesus. Because ultimately, he's the only one who is truly capable of meeting our personal needs. And he's the only one who's available 24/7. So it can be an awesome thing. And I don't want people living under a burden of guilt, because Paul gives us a very interesting clue as to how we can deal with that. Remember, if you look at the text, it's not all on your own shoulders. If you think that, you'll burn yourself out. Look at Paul. He has several helpers to assist him. He mentions there's Silas, there's Timothy, and then there's the leaders that he trained in the Thessalonian church. So in other words, he has a team, he has a group. And so prayer and care works much better in a group. And I want to applaud the value of connect groups here. One person cannot do it all alone. We need each other. We can't cope with caring for people continually for too long. And so we have to share the load. And that's exactly what we see our connect groups doing. They are like small church in a bigger church, where there's friendship, where there's intimacy, where there's sharing, where we can read, where we can pray, where we can share and serve. And for those who are involved in one, I can tell you, it's a weekly blessing you don't want to be without. So it's very important to follow up people's progress, to encourage them and get back to them and make that follow-up call. And if you think about it, the very fact that we're reading this letter is how Paul did it in his day. No telephones, no iPhones and messages. He had to go to pen and paper. And so he wrote a letter. His follow-up was to send them a letter which they could then read in the church. So look at verse 5 of chapter 3 to see his commitment. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. He sends Timothy, he gets word back, but you get the point. I want to know how these people are progressing. So when you've helped someone, keep praying for them. And maybe a phone call, maybe a note, maybe a chat in the street, maybe in the pew, maybe after church, whichever way, follow it up. And that is a beautiful way to care for people. Paul was also very aware of the devil's efforts to hinder God's work. He had to know that these people were growing in Christ and not being taken away like the devil snatching away the seed. And this wasn't mere curiosity. His having to know wasn't curiosity. It was a genuine concern for their progress in the Lord. We saw in verse 10 how much prayer features in Paul praying for people. And that's something we continue to learn. We need a discipline to pray. And so here again, being part of a weekly connect group, it helps us to pray and to share and to be accountable and to encourage each other. And it is a beautiful place to follow up with each other and grow. A fourth thing that the apostle teaches us here is to be realistic about the trials that will come our way. Notice chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He says that he sends Timothy in verse 3 so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know that quite well that we were destined for them. So if you are teaching new Christians, Paul says, tell them you're going to face trials and troubles from now on. That's part of his early teaching, verse 3. In fact, while we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out this way, as you well know. Be realistic about the trials that will come our way. We have to remind ourselves and each other as brothers and sisters, that we are engaged in a spiritual battle for the hearts and minds of people. That's a reality. God's plan is for our good and his glory. And he paid an extremely high price for our good and his glory. But the devil's plan is to seduce people, to seduce as many as he can to spend life with him in rebellion against God in everlasting misery. So wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is making progress, and is making progress here, we also need to know that Satan will work doubly hard at frustrating God's plans, and that shouldn't surprise you. Paul refers to his attempts to return to Thessalonica in chapter 2, verse 18. Remember what he said? We wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. He doesn't tell us how Satan blocked the way, but we can probably figure out some of the reasons or some of the ways Satan did that. You know that there was a bit of an uproar in Thessalonica. The Jews created the uproar. They kicked Paul out. And so the city leaders would have realized that when Paul comes, there's a stirring going on. And so the police or whoever was in authority in those days probably said, let's keep this man out of the gates of our city. So that might have been one of the ways Satan blocked the way for Paul to come back. His first visit aroused so much trouble. And Paul taught the new Christians and the mature Christians that followers of Jesus can expect trials and afflictions. You can expect it. We all prefer trouble-free days. But you know as well as I do, haven't we learned our best lessons when the going is tough, when we had to battle it through and struggle on our part? It's a total distortion of the gospel and of reality to give the impression that the Christian life is easy street. It's simply not true. What did Jesus say in Mark 8? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, we were chatting about this at a recent team meeting. And one of our ministry workers, Dan Headley, reminded us of what the people who were trained to go out with the gospel in Gospel for Asia had to do. When they were being trained to go into Asia, these workers had to actually build their own coffin. It's part of the exercise. Get your timber, get your nails, and build your coffin. Then they had to take it apart, and it became part of their kit bag. So that when they went out with the gospel, they knew that this might cost them their life. Now that's putting into pictures what Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. It may cost you your life. And when Jesus was explaining this to his disciples in John 15, and he said, you will have opposition. This is what he said. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, said Jesus, they will also persecute you. Now, when Paul was converted and confronted by the risen Christ, one of the first things that Jesus said to him was that you are going to be a missionary to the Gentiles. And in Acts 9, he said, you will suffer much for the cause of the gospel. Jesus commissioning words to Paul, you will suffer much for the cause of the gospel. And Paul took that to heart, and it prepared him for what lay ahead. And when he plants churches, it's interesting, the first things, amongst the first things he says, in Acts 14:22, when he goes through the churches that he planted, he says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Can I say that this is a missing element of much gospel preaching and teaching? It's not easy to tell people, you are going to have trials, you are going to have sufferings. We'd rather say, the Lord is with you and everything will be right. The trouble is, that's not true according to the Bible. As Christians, we have to be prepared and equipped for trouble. And the reason is this: when it hits you, God doesn't want you to be like being run over by a bus. He wants you to be prepared and ready with roots that are deep in His Word, so that you can know that this is an attack from the devil and God is stronger, so I'll lean more on Him. You see, if you don't understand this, as soon as it gets hard, your faith could be shipwrecked. And that's not what the apostle wants, not what God wants. When you read books from people who have gone through difficult times, they can be an incredible encouragement. I remember reading the books from Johnny Erickson. When she was only a young girl, 17 or so, when she dived into a lake and broke her neck and became a paraplegic. Recently, she spoke on her 40th anniversary of that event. And she had gone through all sorts of hardships. She'd been through all sorts of churches and they prayed over her and wanted her to be healed, but it didn't happen. And in this talk that Enoch and I listened to a few weeks back, she reminded us of what happened when she was in hospital. And she said someone came through the ward in the evening, tippy-toed, came to her bedside, hopped in bed with her and sang, "O sacred head now wounded." Let me read some of the verses of that song. "O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns your only crown. O sacred head, what glory and blessing you have known. Yet though despised in glory, I claim you as my own." Now listen to this second verse. "My Lord, what you did suffer was all for sinners' gain." These were the words that were going to Johnny's head. Mine was the transgression, but yours the deadly pain. So here I fall, my Saviour, for I deserve your place, and let me never, never outlive my love for you." Johnny said that of all the things that helped her cope with her paraplegia and set her on a course of serving God, this person, crawling into bed, singing, "O sacred head now wounded," stands out as an absolute highlight. The cost of suffering, but the lesson of it as well. And when we suffer, this is what happens. It makes us long for heaven. It makes us long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will make all things new. And this is not a cop-out. This is not saying, "I want to be out of here so I can have a better life." This is understanding the gospel, a genuine longing to be with God, who made us to be with Him and to live Him forever with Jesus. So please be aware of this. Suffering and trials play their part. And if God is sovereign, and He is, then God wisely only allows us to go through what we can handle in His strength. You might say, "That's hard to believe." But He's testing your faith. How long will you trust Him? How far? Now, I could say a lot more about that because the Bible has a lot to say about this. But the point should be clear. This is the point coming out of the letter. When we lovingly care for people, let's be realistic about the trials that will come our way. It will pull us together with understanding and compassion so that together we're ready to hold on to Jesus with a tighter grip and cling to His abounding grace. That's the blessing that trials can give us. The last thing, and briefly, is seeing people progress in the faith brings great joy. Notice what Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 6, the first part of verse 6. "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you." The joy of seeing people grow in the Lord. Paul longs to see faith dig deep and grow to be strong. He wants to know their progress. He sends Timothy to them, and when he gets report back, he is delighted. And this is what he says in a nutshell in verse 19 of chapter 2. When our Lord returns on the last day to settle everyone's account, Paul looks forward to standing with these people with whom he shared the gospel and seeing them with him in Christ in eternity. That gives him great joy. And this isn't spiritual pride. When Paul speaks like this, it's not spiritual pride. Look at the great thing I've done. No, it is you too. Love Jesus who died for you, and I'm glad I could share that news with you. It's loving people for Jesus' sake. It's rejoicing that when the roll is called up yonder, they'll be there. It's like parents witnessing their children profess their faith in Christ. It's like a friend who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and you cry out, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! All that teaching, all that training, all that commitment, all the prayers and hopes are bearing fruit. Fruit that will last. No wonder Romans 10 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So, dear friends, do we have that loving concern for each other? And will we be able to share that loving concern for 100 more people if God gives us them in the next few years? This passage is critical for being prepared for that. And in verse 20, you see the joy. The joy of the Lord. It is a contagious emotion. It's like a good virus that spreads all across the congregation. And it goes from one person to the other. And when you help someone with joy in your heart, it's contagious. They will have joy, and it's hard for them not to notice. And when you hear someone who has grown in Christ, if you get a letter or feedback and they've grown in wisdom, maturity, and happiness and grace, and they share it with you, what does it do for you? It gives you great joy, and heaven is praising God. And I'm looking forward to hearing testimonies in this church of where God has been at work, and people testify to what he's done. So isn't this a great practical letter, 1 Thessalonians? It is so practical. It's full of Holy Spirit application and instruction. And so let's see those five qualities of caring for people. Love people deeply with the love of Christ, number one. Have a deep concern for people's eternal destiny. Follow up and pray for people, number three. Be realistic about trials and suffering and have joy in seeing people grow in the faith. Put them into practice and see the Lord bless this church and also see Satan squirm. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we asked you to speak through your word to us this morning. Thank you for the incredible freedom to have this spoken and not have fear of persecution. And Lord, we live in days when we have this incredible freedom, and it probably, in one sense, has been good for us, in another sense, makes us a bit soft and cushy. And so, Lord, if it's true, and it is, that part of our Christian walk is to suffer and endure trials and hardship, help us to be strong and firm in the faith now, so that when it comes, it's not a surprise to us. It doesn't shipwreck our faith, but helps us to grow deeper in relying on you and depending on each other, connected through our relationships in Christ. Dear God in heaven, thank you for Paul's letter of encouragement. Thank you that he was able to write and encourage people and do all these things we've talked about this morning and have a letter like this preserved over 2,000 years for us to read today. And Lord, may it not be words in our ears. May we really chew on this and realize that if we are to be your people in Kingborough who actually are reaching the lost for Christ, then this is part of the description of how we love each other and how we will care for people. And so, Lord, bring your kingdom, bless your word, and equip us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.